The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, evangelist Daniel Kalenda helps us know what we can do to slay every dragon we encounter.
The person who's going to lose every time is the person who is sleeping and they're in their pajamas when the enemy comes through the camp. The key to being successful in spiritual warfare is preparation. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. And that's when the reality is our weapons are so powerful. As long as we're suited up, as long as we're ready, the enemy has no chance against us.
Well, welcome to Life Today. James Robinson, Betty. Important week. Every week, every day of our lives as believers, really important to the Father in heaven. That His kingdom will, which He taught us to pray for in the model prayer, be done on earth. The fact is, we're in a spiritual battle. I'm holding here a picture of a serpent around a sword. I know how you want to use that sword on the serpent. I know which sword to use on which serpent. Slaying dragons. A practical guide to spiritual warfare. That's what's really going on.
Absolutely.
Because Paul said we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. And we really are. Daniel Kalenda is the, now it's interesting, I see this title, it just so impresses me. He's the president and CEO of Christ for All Nations. Well, that's Reinhard Bonnke, who's been here many times, and who literally did put God's arms around a broken, overlooked world and pull them up to the heart of God and introduce them to Jesus. And Daniel came here, and the first time I met Daniel Kalenda, who has this position, and we'll mention Reinhard's departing because I know Daniel will comment on that as a very special moment for a person who won millions to Christ and preached to millions at a time. And Daniel is now in that place. And I really want you to pray for him because he understands the spiritual realm and he's really an answer to the prayers of people who know how to talk to the Father. I'm sorry we don't have an audience here that can just be applauding, and we're not going to roll in the applause. I mean, we could roll it in, just make a big, just sound like a Billy Graham crusade,
yeah.
You know, responding. Or we're glad to have you here, Daniel.
Thank you.
Tell me about saying goodbye to Reinhard.
Yeah. Well, first, let me say what a joy it is to be back here with both of you.
Well, thank you.
I've been on many shows since our last time, but I have such warm memories of our first time together. We love you guys so much.
Thank you. Well, we knew you. Yeah.
Thank you. And I know Reinhard loved you both very much. He loved being on the program here. And so I know he would want me to tell you, because he didn't get to say goodbye to you, but he loved you very much. He loved your viewers very much.
Let's talk about this spiritual warfare, slaying dragons. Yes. I mean, what's going through your mind when you penned this, and you penned it before this outbreak of a horrible attack on all life with this disease? And, man, this kind of death and the destruction is the venom of the destroyer, the murderer, no doubt. But you had already written the book before all this hit.
Yeah, it's actually quite amazing looking back, because this was published in January. And then, of course, the pandemic started. February, March, we started having all these issues. And I look back now at what was written there, what I felt the Holy Spirit put on my heart to write. And it's almost like prophetic, because it's more relevant now than it was before the pandemic and the riots and all this stuff has been happening. The reality is, when we look at the news, I think that Christians have a problem right now. And that is that they look at what's happening in the world. They feel something's not right. They know that because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of them. They think about the issues that we've been struggling with over the years. You can just think about issue after issue after issue. We seem to be on the losing side of all of these issues. And it's like for a Christian who wants God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done, they feel like the world's just imploding on itself. But they don't know why very often. And the reality is that, especially in the West, now remember, I'm an evangelist. My work is primarily in Africa. And one of the things I love about Africans is that Africans have no question about the spiritual realm. They know the spiritual world is real. In fact, I'll tell you one of the funny things that happened, James, with Brother Reinhardt. He would preach in Africa, and he would tell this illustration, the story, about an interaction he had with an atheist. So whenever he would tell the story, he would have to explain to the people what an atheist is. He would say, how many of you ever heard of an atheist? And like a dozen people in a crowd of a million would lift their hand. And then he would say, an atheist is someone who believes there's no God. And the crowd would erupt in laughter as though he had just told a hilarious joke. Because in Africa, they have no concept of a world that is not spiritual and that isn't run with angels and demons and God. That is just part of their worldview. And so for me, operating in Africa, I have to be a person who has an awareness of that world. Otherwise, I'm completely irrelevant to them. But in the West, where we live, most Christians have a worldview that has sort of relegated the supernatural to Harry Potter novels. Yeah. We think it's something fictitious. We think it's something that's superstitious. And what's real is science. What's real is the practical, everyday things. I'll tell you what, one of the most superstitious things that I've seen is all of the medical, scientific stuff that's been coming out the last few months. It's completely based on what people think, their superstitions, their fears. And the reality is that what's happening right now is that there is a spiritual war that's being waged in the heavenlies. Christians sense that internally, and they sense it instinctively, but they've been programmed, especially in the West, not to understand how to operate in that world. And what I'm trying to do here with this book is really to help people to open their eyes, see what's happening, and to be able to equip themselves to contend in this environment effectively in spiritual
warfare. How do you explain in simplicity? I think that's an interesting little thought. How do you, in a simple term, tell people to get suited up for spiritual warfare and engage in this invisible realm?
Yeah.
That is the realm of greatest influence in the visible realm. Mm-hmm. This invisible, how do you explain that in simplicity?
Well, you know, one of the things I do in the book is I talk about the armor of the Lord in detail. But I take a totally different approach than I've heard most commentators take, because they would go through each implement and show, well, this is what the sword means, this is what the helmet means.
Rick Renner did a great job of that, by the way. Mm-hmm. He really did.
Well, one of the things that I show in there is I believe that Paul's main point, that what it all really boils down to, is one thing. He's saying the battle is real and you better be ready for it. That's really what it's all about.
It's fierce, too.
It's fierce. And it's about being prepared. You know, the thing is, in a battle, the person who's going to lose every time is the person who is sleeping and they're in their pajamas when the enemy comes through the camp. The key to being successful in spiritual warfare is preparation. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. And that's when the reality is, our weapons are so powerful. As long as we're suited up, as long as we're ready, the enemy has no chance against us. But what's easy for him is to run over Christians that are completely unprepared, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and they're just sitting ducks for the enemy.
And I think so many Christians don't realize that the spiritual battle, the physical things we see going on are the effects of the spiritual battle.
They're
symptoms.
Yeah, of a much deeper problem.
Absolutely.
What do you think is one of the greatest plagues we've got right now that's minimizing our positive, powerful effect in spiritual victory? What's really hindering us?
I think one of the big ones is fear. Mm-hmm. I have seen such, and this is not just America, by the way, this is globally. The world is paralyzed by an almost irrational level of fear. And we know that that comes from the enemy. That's one of the enemy's keys. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you see that these two things they're diametrically opposed, whereas what God gives is peace. He gives love. He gives soundness in the mind. The enemy gives fear and panic and distress. And that's what we see in the world right now. And never before has there been a time where the whole world has been, isn't it amazing? Like every country right now has been locked down and shut down by the same fear. And this is, I believe, our finest hour as the church. The message that we've been preaching all along, the message that you and I have preached all over the nations, has never been more relevant than it is right now. And yet so many Christians, because they've allowed that fear to come in and paralyze them just like the world, they've allowed their witness, they've allowed their words to be shut down in the time when the world needs it most.
How do you see us, let's say, getting a grip on the enemy's intentions in his throat? How do we most effectively silence him as a family of faith and believers suited up?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing is awareness. The Apostle Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices, lest the enemy should have an advantage over us. And so I think one of the key things that the Bible teaches us is that if you understand how the enemy works, then it's pretty simple. He's the same old devil. Mm-hmm. In fact, you know what's interesting? In the beginning, you read the story of the serpent tempting Eve and the forbidden fruit and all of that. And then you go all the way to the end into Revelation, and you hear the Apostle John describing this great dragon. And then John says this incredible thing. He calls the dragon that old serpent that was in the beginning. Mm-hmm. So you see, all the way at the end, John ties it back and he says, this devil that we're fighting with in the end is the same one that was tempting Eve in the beginning. His tactics are the same. His temptations are the same. And all we have to do is learn to recognize those things. And the great thing is, Eve didn't have this. She didn't have 6,000, 10,000 years of history to show her the pattern. And that's what this book is about. It's not just, you know, good lessons for a better life. It's showing you this is how the enemy works, and this is how you defeat him. This is how you defend yourself. And if we'll do that, we'll be successful, victorious every time.
Do you think that he's prevailing in much of the world where it looks like he really is calling the shots? He's got people under his feet instead of us walking on him like dust. He's actually got people. Isaiah said you've become a smooth road for the enemy and the tormentor to walk on. Yeah. Don't you find a lot of people have become so passive, fearful, so defeated, so unbelieving, so not suited up, not prepared, that they're just trampled ground and the enemy's walking on them? Is that not something typical, sadly, all over the world?
It is. And, you know, the Bible describes Satan as the god of this world. Mm-hmm. So I'm not surprised, actually, when I see the devil having an easy road to trample on the unbelievers. What disturbs me is when I see him trampling on us. Mm-hmm. Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It reminds me of, you know, when you read some of the stories of the children of Israel when they went into Canaan, and you see these Canaanites just tormenting them and causing them problem after problem, and you realize it's not supposed to be this way. God told you, I'm going to give you every place that the sole of your feet treads. You know, and God made all these promises to Moses and to Joshua, and he was going before them. His presence was with them. And yet you see them struggling with these lower battles. And I feel like so many times in the church, it's like we're playing whack-a-mole. You ever seen that game? You know, it's just one thing after another. What we have to realize is that our battle is up here. And if we fight the battle down here, we are always going to lose. Because that's the devil's territory. When you come up here and you begin to see things from God's perspective, and you begin to change the mind to understand how God thinks, it changes the way we see everything else, and that victory filters from top to bottom. And that's the only way, I believe, that we're going to see victory in the church.
Today, I think that the church doesn't realize, and you were talking a moment ago about how the devil has this crowd, he actually has taken them captive. The god of this world has blinded the eyes of those who don't believe, so he has them totally in his grip. He's focused the fury of his attack on the church, on the believer, to get them filled with doubt and defeat and dissension and division among themselves. And you've seen how the church has fractured its own body with the way we've mistreated one another. And I understood that's the tactic of the devil, to tear the body apart so that we no longer function as a healthy body.
Yeah.
And it seems to me that in too much of the world, even the church realm, the enemy has prevailed rather than the Lord. I would think when you're talking about slaying dragons, you're trying to get the church to wake up, suit up, take the sword, and do battle, and do it from a point of victory and defeat him. Is that why you wrote the book?
Yeah, it's why I wrote the book. And it boils down to, in a lot of cases, the most practical things. One of the things that kind of has frustrated me over the years, you know, when I was a teenager, I read every book on spiritual warfare I could get my hands on. And a lot of it just really sounded like fiction to me. And I couldn't find a lot of the things in the Bible. I would go look for, you know, the spirit of this, the spirit of that. I'd go look at it in the Bible. I'd realize that's not in there anywhere. Where did they get that from? And I have a problem when it comes to theology. I just can't make theology up. I'm not comfortable with that. So my question was, what does real spiritual warfare look like? Because we know that this is real. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, powers. So we know that spiritual warfare is a real thing. What I discovered is that most of the time, the battles that matter are the ones that are the most practical. It's the, you know, you just described like unity, like forgiveness, like the mind, controlling the thought life. You know, Jesus, when he taught disciples to pray, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done. In the King James Version, it says, in earth as it is in heaven. Now, maybe I'm reading too much into that, but I like that translation because everybody wants God's will to be done on earth. Mm-hmm. But how many people want God's will to be done in earth?
In us.
Because this is where it's got to start. This is where the change begins. And what Christians have to realize is that we don't win the spiritual battle in the heavenlies by waving banners and blowing shofars and flying over cities and rebuking this spirit and that spirit. We win the battle. It begins right here in our lives with submission to Christ, with understanding. One of the things I talk about in the book is one of the greatest spiritual warfare passages in the Bible. You know what it is? The Beatitudes.
Yes.
Because it's Jesus showing you, this is how the enemy thinks, this is how I think. And if you want to be a threat to his kingdom, start to think this way. And that's why Jesus said, everybody who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Because the thing is, when you begin to think like Christ, when you begin to take on his character, his attributes, you become a target for the enemy. You become his worst nightmare. But just, you know, rebuking him and, you know, reading his books about spiritual warfare, that doesn't bother the devil at all until it translates into our very lives.
When it comes alive and the church realizes that we don't have to be the trample ground. Mm. When Jesus says, right before he leaves, basically, is that I'm sending another of the same kind.
Yes.
The living, resurrected Jesus, the walk over the enemy Jesus is living in us. And the church needs to rise up and walk over the enemy's intention like dust under our feet.
Yes.
If salt loses its effect, then the wicked and the God-denying walk over the precious, and we're watching it. When salt, the preservative, does not protect and preserve the precious, the enemy tramples everything important, sacred, and precious underfoot. That's happening all over the world. It's been happening right in our country. And I think what people need to realize is we're making a choice when we choose leadership or direction.
Yes.
What foundation we're going to be building on and which father we're going to follow, whether it's the father of lies, of the father of life and truth and freedom. And Slaying Dragons is a warfare manual on how to walk over the enemy's intention. And Daniel, we ought to be able to walk over his intentions like dust under our feet.
Yes.
Why don't we get on with that? Father,
yes.
I just pray right now for everyone watching all over the world that we will follow you, Father.
Yes, Lord.
And we will always stand for what you say is foundational principle, truth, the solid foundation upon which we build our lives, our future, our freedom, our security, our peace. God, help us to make the right choice and walk over the enemy's intention like dust in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. I am in my heart right now asking God to help you do that in every area of your life. Walk over the enemy's intention. You all have done these crusades all over Africa. Mm-hmm. Peter Pretorius did those. Esau is doing them now, his son. When we give people food and water and show them love, haven't you seen what Peter saw, what Reinhardt saw, what we've seen? When you show people love, it totally opens their heart to receive the transforming power of God. We tell our viewers that.
Yes.
Is that the truth?
It is the truth. And you know, we're talking about the practical elements of spiritual warfare. What you are doing there by feeding the poor, by helping to clothe the naked, this is what Jesus modeled. It breaks the back of the enemy. It opens up the door for the gospel to be preached. It makes my job a lot easier. So thank you.
It's miraculous. I want you to look right now. Listen to, you know, this man in many ways is like a son of Reinhardt Bonnke. Look at Esau Pretorius. We said goodbye to Reinhardt. We said goodbye to Peter Pretorius. It's tough. 30 years we've been over there working in the fields of Africa. I want you to listen to Esau. This is so powerful because this really is talking about how we release the power that slays the dragon, the deceiver's intentions. Watch very, very prayerfully, please.
Now, you might have heard me refer before to malnutrition as the silent killer. And that's because it comes like a thief in the night, and it steals a child's life away, silently. Many times an unknown and nameless child, another small little grave, but a life that is lost because of something that we can so simply solve. A life stolen away simply because there wasn't enough food. The desperation you can see written all over this child, because this little body is fighting a fight that chances are it will probably lose. A fight of life and death. It's a tragedy of epic proportion because more than 200,000 of these children die each and every month on the continent of Africa. And it can actually be changed pretty simply. If we can get to these villages where this child comes from, and we can get mission feeding into those villages, what we're able to ensure is that we wind that clock back. We retell that story. Where instead of going to bed without a meal that day, that child goes to bed having received an orange bowl filled with the most nutritious food, nourishing its body and saving its life. That's why we say mission feeding saves lives, because it does. But mission feeding doesn't happen just by us being here. Saving this child's life doesn't happen because of us. It happens because of you. Please do whatever you can do and give the very best gift that you can give today. Give the gift of life.
Jesus, every one of those lives are so precious. Please help our viewers to realize we can give them life. I know you heard the heart of God through Esau. Betty, what's going on when you look at these precious little children that we've looked at and watched for 30 years?
Well, most important, I want you to hear what Esau said about it's up to you joining with us to make the difference in the lives of these precious little ones. I saw Esau holding the little tiny hand of that precious one that's grasping for air, grasping for life. And I thought, when a child is born, you look at that little baby and you hold their feet, their hands, you look at their little toes, you want to make sure they're all there, and that baby's precious and knows that they're loved. But you've also seen those that hold the hands of their loved ones that haven't made it, and at their dying moment, you're holding their hands and you're trying to comfort them. Let's please hold the hands of these precious little ones. Let's give them a chance to grow up and be strong and to be able to play and laugh. Please join with us. Make that difference in each child's life.
Honey, I not only heard a mother's heart and a grandmother's heart, now great-grandmother's heart. It's even more than that. It's the heart of God. Please, please hear what Esau said. The missionaries wouldn't even be able to stay there if it were not for our support. We can literally feed. This is not total child care. This is life-saving food and nourishment. We can feed 3 children for the next months for $30, 5 for $50, and for $100, 10 children for the next months, and open the door to take the gospel to them in word, because we've shown them the power of the gospel in love. You could hear that in Esau's voice. The son of a missionary left an opportunity to play for South Africa in rugby. He was really good, but he served with his dad. And right now he's evangelizing, just like Reinhard Bonnke did and like Daniel's doing. The love of God through you makes this possible. Right now, during this mission feeding, and the ability to get food in has been hit hard by the COVID. We really need a miracle outpouring of support. We have some gifts to send you that are going to really bless you. But would you right now go and get your bank card and use it like a check? Would you go online or would you dial that number? Make a gift of $30, $50, or $100. If you could give $1,000, you'd be feeding 100. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Please, right now, you do whatever you can. Please reach out and touch with love.
Today, on top of the daily fight for life and food, families and children across Africa are now forced to deal with the challenges of a global health crisis. Because of COVID-19, food scarcity has increased drastically, and the fear of dying from lack of food is far greater than the virus itself. Even in these unprecedented times, Mission Feeding won't stop. With your help, Mission Feeding will continue to be a daily source of food, encouragement, and health for the 350,000 children counting on us. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 that will help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you 40 Days of Healing Promises. This beautiful hardcover devotional will encourage you in your faith as you dive deep into the healing promises that are yours in Jesus' name. With your gift of $100 or more, please request a Blessings for Your Home Bowls and Tea Towels set. This set of bowls and 2 beautifully designed tea towels will make a wonderful addition to your home and serve as a reminder of your help in blessing others as a friend of life. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our commemorative bronze sculpture, A Mother's Strength. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, I hope you understand the significance of these little gifts. We try to give you something. Every time you eat dessert or something out of these little bowls or you look at the little towels, they're a message. And they're saying it's a testimony of the love you've shared all over the world with the Mission Feeding. And I hope it means a lot to you. Daniel, we'll send your book, if it's all right with you, to everyone who would say, would you mind sending me that book? This man's preaching now and will be to millions of people and seeing them come to Christ just like Reinhardt did, because he already is. The anointing seems to be even greater there. That's what even Reinhardt thought before he left. It's amazing. But thank all of you for watching Life Today, and thank you so much for sharing Life Today.
Introducing the new Stream app for Apple and Android phones with special app-only features to customize your user experience. Search for the Stream News and download it today.
If you're called of God, if you're walking with God, you will have to learn something about risk.
Dr. David Jeremiah, tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.